I call this living in love, and I'm actually going to give you 6 points, even though you only have 5 on your notes. I can count, but I added it after I had printed everything off, so I'll just give it to you at the very end, the 6th point here. But I call this living in love. Last week we looked at 10 improper focuses of our love. God went through and tells us, don't love the world, don't love this, don't love that, don't love the important positions or love attention, right? But then God spends way more time talking positively about love. And it's to the point where it's like if we miss it, we're really not catching what the Bible has to say. So let's look at this. 5 words for the first 5 points, and then I have a full sentence for your last point. But number 1 here, I'm just going to write the words that you're missing, but love is the essence of the Christian life. Love is the essence of the Christian life. What we mean by that is it's really what describes what we are and what we are to become in the most brief way possible. Love is the essence of the Christian life. Years ago, and I think it was in this room, probably with the old carpet, that long ago, I first taught this, and it was something that I learned while I was in school as a student myself, not at college, but from a book I read that I've shared before. It changed my life. But I taught something to remember. It's 2 T's, 2 2's, 2 commands. 2 T's, 2 2's, 2 commands. And this book, again, it's Among Friends. I think it's by Hinkle and Woodruff. I don't even know if it's in print anymore. It was by the Navigators at one time. I have no idea now. But one of their ideas was that changed my life was that not only do you have a vertical relationship responsibility with God, but you also have an equally important responsibility horizontally. And I know it probably was like, Kevin, you must have been one of the thickest heads in school. And maybe I was, but I was like so focused that people around me didn't matter. And I'm kind of a book geek introvert anyway, so that wasn't hard for me to do. But I remember, and I've shared this before, I read this book and there was 2 principles. One is that God created us to need other people, and that was like lightning strike for me. And then the second principle was that our Christian walk involves both vertical and horizontal relationship. Okay? 2 T's, 2 2's, 2 commands. The first, the 2 T's, by the way, is the book of Matthew Carpenter. Okay? Matthew. The book of Matthew, 2 T's, that just helps me to remember. I'm like a guy that can't remember very well, so I always have to have mnemonics. Don't try to spell mnemonics. 2 T's, and then it's in chapter 22, so it's 2 2's, and then 2 commands. That's how I taught it years and years ago to help people to remember. But Matthew 22:37 says, Jesus said to him, because they asked him, what is the great command? He says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. And then verse 38 says, and the second is like unto the first. He doesn't even stop. And then he says, verse 39, the second is like, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to say, on these 2 hang all the law and the prophets. So way back when I taught this the first time, you could summarize the entire Old Testament in probably 4 words. Love God and love people. Now that's not the same as memorizing the entire Old Testament, but you're getting the in a nutshell, love God and love people, Jesus says. Both of them are commands here. Okay? On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Not one of them, but both of them hang on the law and the prophets. You cannot focus just on the love of God and have a complete picture, love toward God, and have a complete picture of the Christian walk. Neither can you focus just on the horizontal relationship of loving people and have a right relationship in your Christian walk. The Bible says on these two hang all the law and the prophets. Okay, you have love God, love your neighbors yourself, love people. And then it's interesting, but God doesn't leave it there. He's pulling it from the Old Testament, by the way. Those are statements made in the Old Testament. Then he goes on in chapter 13 of Romans, if you look here. For the commandments, this is Paul talking now, and I know we're grabbing bits out of a greater context, but hopefully we got enough here that it lets you grab on. He's listing commandments. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all what? What does it say? Summed up in this saying, namely, what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice, and I don't know if you recall when we studied the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, we spent one each week, so we went through it for 10 weeks in Sunday school. But remember we said there's a God side of it? There's four commands that relate directly to God, and there's a man side of it. There's six commands that relate to people. Even the law illustrates that in the Ten Commandments. That both, but this is focusing on the man-sided commandments. And he says you can sum up that whole section, that whole not committing adultery, not stealing, not bearing false witness, not coveting, and any of those other horizontal commands, you can summarize them in one command that says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Adultery, lying, stealing, all of those things are just the opposite of love. Love is a sacrificial consideration and care for other people. So Romans 13 brings it up. By the way, it's using the exact same command that Jesus uses in Matthew 22 twice. Galatians 5:14, and again, it's toward the, well, it's in the middle of what Paul is trying to say here. But he says, for all the law, and if you want to circle something, circle the word all. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Over and over, the Bible brings this up. And you have to just be kind of in a fog in your Bible reading to not see these things. Remember, we looked last week at the four words in Greek for love. And the one that was used, I think it's close to 300 times, is this agape or agapao, love. It's what, that's what God is all about. And therefore, it's not surprising that that's the essence of the Christian life. One more time, it shows up in James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. So the command is repeated 5 times in the New Testament, 3 times just in the epistles, using it as a summary statement for our life. The three in the epistles focus on the horizontal relationship. But that's what God's talking about in the epistles a lot, is that horizontal relationship. So love is the essence of the Christian life. You cannot, you take out love, that's like taking away the wheels of a car. It's what the car is intended to do. You take that away, everything else is missing. It doesn't have a point. Okay? So love is the essence of the Christian life. And again, all five of those use the exact same imperative command. Okay? In here. The rest of what we're going to talk about today, God talks about love. But it's not a command for what we're looking at. The rest of these are. Number 2, since love is the essence of the Christian life, Love is essential to the Christian life. If all of the Old Testament can be summarized by two acts of love, one vertical and one horizontal, it goes without saying almost that everything in life that a Christian relates to has to do with either loving God or loving people. We looked at Luke 11:42 2 weeks ago, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. He says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. He says, you are meticulous in your tithing. I mean, you're down to scraping dust off the table and making sure God gets a tenth of that herb. Not wrong, Jesus said. From an Old Testament law standpoint, okay, that's really going to the fine with the fine-tooth comb, and that's good. But you're forgetting the inside stuff, the important stuff. These things you ought to have done and not left the other things undone. It's essential to the Christian life, the love of God. Love of God can be understood in two ways. Either love toward God or God's love toward us, or probably a third way, God's love through us. Right? So some of those are a little bit more ambiguous, but the love of God, and based upon the idea of the word before it, the justice and the love of God, it seems to me maybe people-directed, God loving through us. Here's another one here. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus is telling the disciples that you are to love one another, he says. And what's his qualifier here? Yeah, so it's not, oh, okay, I'll write my little rule book and then I'll call that love. And they'll be, you know, he says, as I have loved you. And we saw this, I think studies blend in my head a little bit, but we saw this recently, last week or the week before, either on Sunday or Wednesday. But Jesus said, or John says in 1 John 3:16, by this you have come to know love. I guess that was the definition of love we were looking at last week, week ago. By this you have come to know love, that Christ gave his life for us, and we also are, and the word is ophelo, we're indebted, we're obligated to give our lives for one another. That's what Jesus is saying here. John 15, verse 12, he says, as I have loved you, you are to be loving one another. Okay, and Jesus enables us to do that. We're going to talk about that next week when we kind of do a verse-by-verse study of a section of 1 John next week. We won't be all over like this week. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. Notice here, for three verses. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass and clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. The idea of love here again is sacrifice for the good of people. You can do all of these things apparently, even giving your body to be burned for the wrong reasons. What are some wrong reasons people do good?
Self-gain.
You get something back. Maybe get some good business contacts out of this deal. Get some good PR. What else?
They have enough rain, they have a good crop, corn and beans.
Yeah. Why would someone do something good for the wrong reason?
The praise of men.
The praise of men? Remember, the Pharisees seem to be like letting everybody know when they're praying, when they're giving, all of this, right? They like to sit at the front of the tables. Not they like the praise of men. What's another one? What if I said Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? Why do people do good works? Another reason. Huh? Well, so they can boast about it. That's part of it, but why? They're going to earn their way to heaven somehow. God will owe it to me. Right? Other places, like, was it Titus 3? Not by works of what? Righteousness that we have done? And all our works? Isaiah 64, 6 are filthy rags. So even when we think we're doing good, it can be all bad. Because we're doing it against the glory of God rather than for the glory of God. So all the people that think they're doing good and yet disobeying God at every level. I honestly believe we're reading through Proverbs this month as a family again. We just read that the something and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Why would the plowing of the wicked be sin? Isn't work good? Not if it's not done for the glory of God, you understand. Right? All of that. Just because somebody's doing good from their perspective, they could still be anti-God and rebellious by what they actually do. And they could look good to everybody else. The Pharisees come to mind, right? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples said, well, who then can be what? Saved. Right? 1 Corinthians 13:13, I believe it's the last verse of that chapter. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three remain, have all those things that Paul listed, including tongues and prophecies and one other, I don't remember. But he said they'll disappear, go away. But he said these three remain, faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. I had a professor ask us as a class one time, why is that? Well, probably because it's the essence of who God is, right? But also it's the only one that will remain forever, right? Because once you see God, there's no more faith or hope in the sense that it's the evidence of things what? Not seen. If you see Him, there's not a faith issue there then, or a hope issue, because you've already received what God has promised. So may or may not agree with that, but I thought it was a good explanation. Ephesians 3:17. Again, we're talking about love is essential to the Christian life. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. By the way, the whole idea of asking Jesus in your hearts isn't true, right? It's nowhere found in Scripture. This is the only thing that infers that at all. And Paul talks about it something that may or may not be. It's conditional in a believer's life. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in what? By the way, the word dwell is not the normal word for dwell that we think of in remain or whatever. It's the word a military term like occupy, that He is the controlling factor in your heart. Kind of a neat idea. Okay? Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being what? Again, the Bible points us to one factor, being knit together by love, by means of love. and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. By the way, it's something that God is aiming for, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, I guess. Colossians 3:14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The glue of perfection, right? 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Again, how many have ever done this? Someone you know bought a car, and then all of a sudden, you might have bought one. And all of a sudden, you see that same car everywhere. You know what I'm talking about? You know, it's like, well, everyone didn't go out and buy that same car. You just now are aware of that car, right? You see it now out of the pile of all the cars. Well, it's the same idea. Love is the thing that makes the difference. That's what we are to be known by. Put on love. That you may increase and abound in love to one another and all. It's not something that happens automatically. It's something Paul prayed for. It's something God commanded it to happen. But it is the, if you will, essential to the Christian life, because it's the essence of the Christian life. One more verse here in this point. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So again, over and over, the Bible keeps bringing it up. And once you see how love is highlighted everywhere, I hope it's like the car we talked about. All of a sudden, it's like, yeah, it's central. It's not a focus. It's the focus, ultimately, of the Christian life. Now, number three here. These probably are very similar, as you'll see, but there's slight nuances, so I list them differently. Love is the lifestyle. If you're a Christian, and an obedient Christian, an informed Christian, that is doing what God wants, love is your lifestyle. It's how you live. John 15:9 says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. And then he says, be abiding in my love. That's the other word, that word that we think about all the time, dwell or abide. Dwell in my love. Be abiding in or by means of my love. Same chapter, next verse, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now this is interesting. A lot of people use love as a contrast to obedience. The Bible indicates that love is evidenced by obedience. If you keep my commandments, you will be abiding in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay? So it's a love for God, at least in part, is defined in doing what he tells us to do. Romans 13:8. This is an interesting verse. Owe no one anything. That's that word, don't be obligated to anyone. That Christ, by this we know love, that Christ died for us, and therefore we are obligated. That's the same word. Paul says, I'm a debtor to the Jew first, and the Greek, same word here. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has what? Fulfilled the law. Kind of like what we talked about at the very beginning. It's there over and over again. What do they need in a spiritual or physical way that will help them toward the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians 14:1, we've looked at 1 Corinthians 13, now we're in the chapter 14 here. Pursue love. The word diokete is persecute or pursue, chase after love. It's something God wants us to focus on and pursue. And again, it's not a feeling, it's an action. It's an obedience. It's a choice to care for other people as Christ has cared for us. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. The rest of the verses. 1 Corinthians 16:4. Let all that you do be done with love. The way it's stated, it's only five words of the Greek, but the first word is placed at the beginning of the sentence for emphasis. All that belongs to you. All of you in love be doing. Everything you are, be doing in love. Ephesians 3:19. To know the love of Christ is something that was Paul's passion, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul prayed that the Ephesian believers would come to know the love of God, which passes knowledge. I think that he's saying it, and like I said, there's three ways to do that. God loving us, us loving God, and God loving through us as we love others. I think all of that is involved there. To know the love of Christ. Ephesians 5, if you study Ephesians at all, in a cursory reading, one of the words that shows up over and over is the word walk. W-A-L-K. In Ephesians 5:2, it says, "And walk in love." It's a command. Be walking in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So again, this is the kind of like the main theme that you see throughout that ultimately God is working in and through us to accomplish. 1 John 2:5, "But whoever keeps his word," God's word if you will, "truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." And there's a difference between being in God and I'm trying to think of the other word. But we're placed in Christ. And then there's that's the placement. But then there's also an obedience. That's the sanctification. But this is how you measure. If you're keeping what God says, His Word, then you know you are perfected in Him. The love of God. Again, obedience reflects the love of God. You're doing what God says. That's how you express your love to Him. 2 John 1:6. "This is love, that we walk according to His commandments." Isn't that an amazing statement that most people would not relate the two together, love and commandments? And yet, the love of God compels us to keep His commandments. Right? We're not doing it to earn salvation. That's a gift by what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. But God wants us to emulate, to mimic Him in our thoughts, words, and actions by obeying Him to complete us. Jude 1:21. "Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So that's number three here. And by the way, those are all the word agape again. We're just looking at that word tonight. It's this preeminent love, self-sacrificing love. Number four, love is not only the lifestyle of the Christian life, it's the process of the Christian life. Again, slightly different nuance here again that I think deserves its own category. 1 Corinthians 8:1. "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge." Knowledge puffs up. But knowledge with love does what? Edifies. It builds up. Knowledge by itself is empty. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians 13. Galatians 5:6. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." The externalism, like we've talked about with the Pharisees in recent days, the externalism doesn't get you, it's either way doesn't matter. He says, "But faith," or belief, "working through love." So you have this belief in what God says, who He is and what He said, and then you're working through love. It's The word working is interesting. We get the word energy from it. Energizing through love. It's belief, being energized through love. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit, what's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Right? The Spirit is the one who, as we understand what God is saying, that we are not, by the way, Galatians 5 is saying we're the works of the flesh are, and then it contrasts it, on our own effort we produce the works of the flesh, but the works of are the fruit of the Spirit, by doing what God wants, I think it's immersing our minds in the Word of God, and then seeking to obey the Word of God produces the fruit of God. In fact, in Galatians 5:25, to me, a very clear indicator that why I don't believe in lordship and salvation. If we live in the Spirit, let us also help me out. Walk in the Spirit. Right? If you're alive in the Spirit, be living in the Spirit. Be behaving in the Spirit of God, by means of the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, or by means of love. Speaking the truth in love. I was trying to look here. It's actually doesn't. Speaking the truth is all one word. It's truthing in love. Truth speaking in love. Here. Truthing in love. Which again produces, grows up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. That's the church speaking to one another in love. That's the requirement, the description. And then Ephesians 4:16, the next verse in the passage, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. There's that obedience, there's that participation again. Causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The body serves one another, builds one another up in love ultimately. Okay, number five. So it's the process. God uses the process of love to accomplish His work in us and through us. The purpose. Now this, when you think of purpose, think of it like a goal. That's the target, if you will. Love is the purpose of God in our Christian life. I only have three verses underneath here. Some of you are getting a little weary of verses tonight, because there's a lot there. And there's a lot more. How many did I say? There was over 120 instances of both the noun and the verb of agape. So I've actually cut this down a little, right? Quite a bit, actually. John 17:26. Jesus praying says, "And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." Understand, again, that it's a process to learn to live by means of love, to experience the love of God. I think from an intellectual, from the Word of God kind of standpoint, but also as other people care for us. That's how we learn the love of God. From the Word of God and the works of the people of God. But Jesus was praying that it would come to pass yet. 1 Timothy 1:5, this is interesting. Now the purpose, and that's where I got this word here, the purpose of the commandment is love. Not one purpose, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. So love is like the pinnacle, and there's two things that hold it up. What are they? A good conscience. There's nothing between my soul and the Savior, right? A song, old hymn. And sincere faith. You're not faking it. It's unhypocritical faith. That's the word. The hypocrisis, what we talked about Sunday with an A in front of it. Okay? It's unfaked faith. Unfaked belief. All right? The purpose of the commandment, by the way, the commandment It is to hold fast to the Word of God all the way through 1 Timothy. Paul tells Timothy about this parangelios, the command that I'm giving to you. I'm giving a message toward you that you need to hold on to maintain a pure message. Hold on to the truth of God because people are abandoning it. And he goes on to tell about different people. 2 Timothy 1:7. This is almost a parallel idea. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. Paul is writing to whom here? Not to a church, really. He's writing to a pastor of sorts, right? So he's telling, life is getting tough. Paul is writing from prison, knowing he's going to be put to death soon. Things are getting pretty dicey, and he says, but God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Of power and of love and of a sound mind. Right? Paul reinforces that idea. We're motivated by ability and power, or ability, that's the power, love, and sophronismo, discernment, the ability to sort things through based upon the truth of God's Word. So the love is the purpose of God in our lives. That's what His goal is. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. Love toward God, love toward people. Right? So it's activated love in our lives toward other people. Now I'm going to give you one more. Remember I said I would do that? So it's a whole sentence. You might be able to write it in the middle. Or I guess you don't have a middle like I do. On the side, or even, I guess you don't have a back either like I do. But down below or on the side. Okay? So let me write out number 6 all the way. Love is the evidence to the world of our Christian life. Again, probably a revelatory moment in my life because I'm not good at seeing the obvious, maybe, or something. Like I said, it took me until I was a junior in college and married and had 3 kids before I knew I was supposed to care for people. But John 13:35 says this. And by the way, look, before I go there, when you think of religion, when you think of Christianity, Jesus has told us what other people are supposed to see as a validator that says this is for real, not fake. Listen what it is. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. If you have a building. No. If you have Sunday school every week. No. If you have an offering, come on. It's got it. How about if you have fellowships? A Baptist, when they think fellowships, they immediately think food, right? It's a notoriously erroneous idea, but that's what we think, right? What if he says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, my followers, if, and I know it sounds funny, but not that you're doing everything for the world even, which kind of goofs with my mind a little bit, but he says, if you have love one for another, right? He says, you can have the buildings, you can have the offerings, you can have the music programs, you can have the fellowships, I'm going down the list. You can have offerings. You can even have pastors who wear ties sometimes. But none of those things authenticate anything. It's when people see real love in action between us as believers. That's what people do not see elsewhere. It's unworldly. It's otherworldly. And again, that doesn't mean that some people don't do things to get noticed, to try and earn their way in some kind of righteousness. What was the other one? To be able to boast. There was a fourth one. Why people do good works, right? But from God's vantage point, he says, if people really see that we love one another, that's an authenticator, that's a validator that it's legit. Anyone can ask for money, anyone can build a building, and yes, even weirdos wear ties. Right? And I'm not for or against the tie, right? That's not my point. But Jesus said that otherworldly sacrificial care that you express to one another by your actions and by your selfless consideration authenticates in a way that the world can't duplicate, and they will see that it's for real. Love is evidence to the world that we are Christians. They'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love is a very biblical song. And that's why our schedules have to reflect that. That's why our priorities have to reflect that. That's why our mentality has to reflect an embracing of care for our church family as a major emphasis in our lives. We do that every time we have communion. We're going to have communion this Sunday. We'll remind you again, but the whole idea that we're one bread, one body, we impact one another in a way that God says it's supposed to be that way. And in a day when people... We heard, I don't know, it's been a while ago now, of one family that left and went to a different church. It wasn't related to our church. But it's like there's more to Christianity than finding some place that you like. Because you need to go and give yourself up to people wherever you go. That's what church is all about. All right? And we have a very loving church. We have a lot of loving people here. And I learn from that because that's not, as you know, I told you about my experience. It took me till college to kind of start heading in that direction. But remember that that is the central focus of what God is all about in the New Testament and all of the Bible. And these two things hang all the Old Testament, love God and love people. And then he goes on to say in the New Testament, you can summarize everything by loving people. Is this building up, encouraging, helping people? Is it helping promote God in their lives? I tell you what, I think if we would understand that, it would change how we spend our time. Are we just burning up our minutes by doing things that don't matter? Or are we doing things that really count? Questions or comments?
One of the first passages or verses I was encouraged to memorize was John 13:34-35. And the interesting thing about that is it starts out a new commandment, a new principle of life I give you. And that's one way it was presented. Commandment is being a principle of life, not a rule to be obeyed.
Yeah. I don't know what the word command is, but I think command's command. But yeah. It's interesting, though, that it's not. It was new, but it wasn't new. Because it was the Old Testament, too, so it's like restated. So it's like, let me tell you again. Here's a new command, because apparently you forgot that I've said it before. Let me just tell you again. Let's start over. Because you see love throughout the Old Testament. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's from the Old Testament. That's quoting from the Old Testament. It's a good command to start with. I memorized John 10:11, actually. We always had our kids memorize the obey your parents one. That seemed logical. Sorry. Okay, anything else? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this high altitude, high speed look at these six principles that relate to love and how important love is to us. Lord, I know we haven't exhausted the topic. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to grasp it, though. Lord, we are conceived selfish. Lord, we are in every way focused on ourselves if left to our sinful nature. But Lord, by this we know love, that Christ died for us and we are obligated to live our lives, give our lives for one another. And I pray, Lord, that we would flesh that out every day in these lesser ways that most of the time that's what it involves. Help us to love one another as Christ has loved us, and may the world see that as a validator that you are for real. And may it whet the appetites for people for the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.